2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've already spent a couple of weeks looking at this chapter. In the opening verses of the chapter, Paul talks about the life that we live here in this world. He's talking firstly about himself and the other men who work with him, but what he says in the end applies to everyone who trusts and serves the Lord Jesus. All the way through he talks about we, and that includes us if we belong to the Saviour. So what does Paul say about our life here in this world? Well, in verse 1 he talks about the tent, which is our earthly home. He says that here in this world, each of us lives in a tent. Well, what does Paul mean when he talks about our tent? He's talking about the whole structure of our life here. He's talking about the framework within which we live our life. That includes our physical body. As I said last week, I'm not just a soul drifting around in a vacuum, am I? I have a body, and through that body I interact with the physical world. My soul is housed within a body, and that's the most fundamental framework in which I live. But I've got other frameworks too. I have a family that supports me and cares for me. I've got a network of friends. I'm a member of society, and that society has legal and economic structures which protect me and provide for my needs here in this world. As I said last week, without all these structures, I would feel vulnerable, lonely, isolated, helpless. I'd feel naked. These things are my shelter. They're my protection against the storms. They're my tent. But, this is Paul's point, that's all they are. They're a tent. They may seem solid, but they're not. The point about a tent is that it's a flimsy, temporary, uncomfortable structure. It's easily damaged. It doesn't really give you a lot of protection when a hurricane is blowing or when a flood rises. And that's why Paul says what he says at the beginning of verse 2, in this tent we groan. And again in verse 4, while we are still in this tent, we groan. We find ourselves groaning, sighing, wishing we didn't have to live in these leaky, flimsy tents of ours. Paul himself, his body was simply worn out. He'd had all those years of punishing, painful toil. He'd been on the road for so many years. He'd gone hungry so many times. He'd been without sleep night after night. He'd been beaten up by the mobs. He'd been flogged by the authorities. He'd been chained up in prison. He was ill so much of the time. There were times when he felt he just couldn't carry the burden any longer because he wasn't strong enough. You see, that layer of his tent, his body, it was in tatters by this stage. And what about all the other layers of his tent? Well, they were equally flimsy, weren't they? His friends so often weren't there for him. The laws that should have protected him very often didn't. The ships he sailed on, they're part of the structure, aren't they? They so often sank. So Paul groaned. He found living in this world so painful, so uncomfortable, so frustrating. He wanted out. He didn't want to live in a tent any longer. But equally, he didn't want to live without any sort of shelter either. He says in verse 4 that while we are still in this world, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. He's changed the picture from living in a tent now to wearing clothes. And he says, it's not that I want to leave behind this world. It's not that I want to escape from my body and from all the structures around me so that I can then exist as a naked soul floating around in space. He says, I don't want to be unclothed. As I said, there are religions that teach that that's the ideal, to escape from the body, to escape from the physical world, just to exist as a detached consciousness, a naked soul. Well, Paul says, that's not what I'm wanting. I'm not saying I want to get rid of this tent, this set of clothes, so that I can be unclothed. He says, what I want is to be further clothed, to be given a much better set of clothes than I've ever had in this world. Or to change the picture back, a much better place to live in. And he says, I'm going to be. Back to verse 1, if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So Paul is certain that God is preparing for him an infinitely better house to live in. Not just a tent. In the world to come, says Paul, I'm going to have a body and it'll be infinitely better than this scruffy old body I'm living in now. And it won't be a tent that I'll be living in. It'll be a palace. I'm going to live in a world that has all the structures, all the frameworks that I need to live a truly human life. But they won't be fragile and they won't wear out the way that things in this world wear out. The structures of that world will be lasting. They'll be fully satisfying. They'll be eternal. They're made by the hands of God himself for me. Everything here in this world, Paul says, is touched with death. It's mortal. The curse has affected everything. My body, my relationships, the world itself. But what is mortal, what is deathly, says Paul at the end of verse 5, is going to be swallowed up in life. So Paul's looking forward to another world where he's going to be alive in a way that he's never been here in this world. This world is dying. And our bodies are dying. And all the things we depend on here in this world are dying. They're crumbling. They're decaying. But Paul's looking forward to a world that's flooded with life. A world that can never be touched or tainted by death. And he says God has given us a guarantee that it will be like that. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee, a down payment, a first installment. God has given every believer the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit has brought our souls to life. And that's the guarantee that one day our bodies are going to be filled with life. And that the world is going to be filled with life. It's going to be freed from death. It's going to be drenched with God's own eternal life. So, that's the great contrast that Paul lays out in verses 1 to 5. On the one side, this world. A world dominated by death. A world in which we live in dying bodies. A world in which we shiver and groan because all we've got is a tent to live in. But on the other side, the world to come. A world full of life. A world in which body and soul will be full of God's own eternal life. A world of endless joy and fulfillment. A world where we'll be living in a palace. A palace built by God's own hands. And we know it's true because we've already had a foretaste. Although our bodies, although the world around us is dying, we have the life of God in our souls. We can say already, I've been brought from death into life. The tents in which we have to stay for the present might be horrible in every way, but we've got the wonderful privilege of knowing God, experiencing his love, loving him in return, glimpsing his glory, even here in this world. Our souls, which were dead, are already alive to God. So Paul can say in verse 6, we are always of good courage. Yes, we're groaning. And yes, there's so much that we experience here that's horrible. Afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, handed over to death. But we're still of good courage, says Paul. This is what lifts us up at the hardest times. The prospect of the world to come. And the fact that we've received the Holy Spirit already to guarantee what is coming. Groaning, but still of good courage. That's the reality of Christian experience here in this world. But there's a question. There's a question that Paul knows he's got to grapple with at this point. He knows that the Corinthians will ask it. And it's a natural question for us to ask as well. Remember, this isn't the first time that Paul has told the Corinthians about the world to come and about the bodies in which we live in that world. In his first letter to the Corinthians, this is the second letter, in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul spent a whole chapter, a long chapter, discussing the subject of the world to come and the bodies that we'll have in that world. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks there about the wonderful contrast between our experience here in this world and what we're going to experience in the world to come. He says this, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 onwards. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So Paul, in that first letter, had already taught the Corinthian Christians that our bodies are going to be transformed, that we're going to escape from this deathly world, and that we're going to live in a world without death. We're going to live in bodies that are imperishable and immortal. But the question is, when? And it's very clear from that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul is talking about the return of Christ. The end of the world. The time when the last trumpet shall sound. He says it's only then that believers will receive their new bodies. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, says Paul. And we shall be changed then. So here's the big question. What about the time in between? We die. Our tents are destroyed. We leave behind this world. What then? What happens in the time between our death and the return of Jesus? We're not going to receive our new immortal bodies until the last trumpet sounds, until the end of the world, until the return of Christ. The new world isn't going to come into being until this world is ended. So where are our souls in the meantime? They've lost their old tent, but the palace isn't ready for them to move into. Their old clothing has been discarded, but they can't yet put on the new clothing. So what that means is that in the meantime, we're naked. We're homeless. For that time between death and resurrection day, we've lost the body with which we interact with the world around us. We've lost the frameworks that give us comfort and security. And we've not been given anything to replace them. Now, isn't that a frightening prospect? You can imagine the Corinthians puzzling over that. It's all very well, Paul, saying that in the world to come, after the return of Jesus, we'll be moving into a palace. We'll be given glorious resurrection bodies. But what about the interval between death and that great day? Are we just going to be naked and homeless? That's the issue that Paul is grappling with in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 10. And I have to warn you that it's not easy to follow what Paul's saying here. The sentences he writes are really complicated. In fact, Paul starts a sentence at the beginning of verse 5 and he never finishes that sentence. It's a bit of a John Prescott sentence. He goes off on a tangent and gets in a tangle and breaks off without getting to his main point, and then he has to start again in verse 8. The ESV translators have tried to smooth it all out, but they may actually have muddled up what he was trying to say in the process. But hopefully we can trace through the main thread. Verse 6, we are always of good courage. And then what Paul actually says is something like, we're of good courage, although we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For as long as we live here in this world, we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul tells us here what for him is the hardest thing about living here in this world. It's not that he gets tired and that his body aches and that he gets confused and that people persecute him. It's not that he's let down by his friends and that his plans go pear-shaped so often. It's not the leaky tent. It's the fact that while he's here in this world, he's not in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. He says, I may be at home in the body here, but I'm away from the Lord. Because here, in this world, we walk by faith, not by sight. Here in this world, we're not allowed to see Jesus. day by day. We're having to trust him, love him, worship him, hang on to him without seeing him. And that is really hard. Paul found it really hard. We know that at times Paul had visions. But even those weren't like being in first-hand contact with Jesus Christ. You know, if I were away from home for a couple of months and missing my wife, I might have a really vivid dream about her, but it wouldn't be like actually seeing her. Even having a photograph of her or having a video of her wouldn't compensate for the fact that she's not there, that I can't be with her. Paul says, while I'm at home in the body, yes, I may have a home, but I'm away from the Lord. He's longing for the immediate presence of Jesus. He wants to actually be with Jesus, not just remembering the words that Jesus spoke when he was here on earth, not just being guided by Jesus' Spirit, not just taking the bread and wine at the communion service and feeding on Jesus by faith, not even having visions of Jesus. None of that is enough. He wants something more than that. He wants actually to be with Jesus Christ. And so do I. You know, there are times when I'm stressed out with something I can't handle. And yes, I know Jesus' promises. And I know that he will help me through the situation in some invisible way. But I still find myself saying, oh, if only he were here. If only he could actually take the situation right out of my hands. I'm puzzled by something. Some doubt has entered my mind. And yes, I know I can go to the Bible. And if I really need an answer, I know the answer will be there in the Bible. But I still find myself saying, oh, if only I could just ask Jesus face to face about this. If only Jesus could just explain it to me one to one. You know, some people talk about the real presence of Jesus. Well, I feel the real absence of Jesus. And it hurts. And Paul tells us it will always be like that while we're here in this world. To be at home in the body means to be away from the Lord. Here in this world, we have a body. We have frameworks to support us, but what we can't have is the immediate contact with Jesus. And that means that in the ultimate sense, we're homeless. Here in this world, in one sense I've got a home, but in another sense I'm homeless. Go back to what I said a moment ago about the situation where I have to go away for a couple of months. So I'm living now in a luxury hotel in Cape Town or Tokyo or wherever it may be. And maybe I have good friends in the place where I'm staying. And I've got all the physical comforts I could ask for. Do I have a home? If somebody asks me, well, where's your home here? I'd feel they were using the wrong word. I might have a house. But I can't feel it's a home if my wife and family aren't there. To be with my wife and children is to be at home. Home is where they are for me. And in a much deeper sense for the believer, home is where Jesus is. Where we can actually be in immediate contact with him. And that never happens here in this world. In this world, we have our bodies. We have our houses, we have our network of friends, but we're still homeless because we're not actually seeing Jesus. We're not in his immediate presence. So do you see what Paul means in verse 6 when he says, while we are at home in the body, we are away from home, from the Lord. The word translated away means away from home, exiled from home. So Paul's telling us that while we are here in this world, yes, we've got a home of sorts, but we're homeless in the ultimate sense, because we're at a distance from the Lord Jesus. Whereas, verse 8, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He says, I'd prefer it to be the other way round. I'd rather be without a house at all. I'd rather lose even my body and be left naked, providing that I could then be in the presence of Jesus, because then I would feel at home. If I had nothing else, no body, no connection with the physical world, none of its pleasures, none of its support structures, I would still be at home, providing I was with the Lord Jesus. So yes, when we die, when we leave this world, yes, in one sense, we'll be homeless. We'll be naked. We'll have lost our body. We'll have lost our capacity to interact with the world. We'll have lost all our support frameworks. But it won't matter, says Paul, because we'll be with the Lord Jesus in direct contact with him. And that means we will be at home. We won't feel lost. We won't feel vulnerable. We won't feel helpless, because we'll have him. And he himself is our home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So let's be clear about what Paul is teaching. When you put together these first two paragraphs of 2 Corinthians 5, what do we learn? We learn that for the believer, the man or woman who has trusted in Christ, there are three stages in our experience. Firstly, there is our experience here in this world. We dwell in dying bodies. We live in a world that's tainted with death in every way. We groan. We find our existence here in this world painful, distressing in many ways. We've got a home in this world, but it's very inadequate. We do have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's the guarantee that ultimately we'll live in perfect bodies, in a perfect world, so we are comforted, we can be of good courage, but we're away from the Lord. Then secondly, there is our experience after death. We leave behind our dying bodies. We leave behind the physical world and all its temporary pleasures, its security. In that sense, we become naked. We become homeless when we leave this world. But that's not something to be feared, because our souls will be in the presence of Jesus in a far more real, far more immediate sense than they can ever be here in this world. We'll no longer be at a distance from him. We'll be with him. And that means that we'll be at home, because he is our real home. He is our security. He's our comfort. He's our protection. He's our happiness. And then thirdly, there's our experience after this world comes to an end, when Jesus returns. It's then that our bodies will be raised from the dead, and our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Our souls and our bodies will be reunited. We'll no longer be naked. And the world will be transformed. It'll be a world drenched with life. It'll be a world of unimaginable joys. It'll be a world fit for the glorious freedom of God's sons. We'll no longer be homeless. We'll still have the Lord himself, our real home. But we'll also have the world he's prepared for us. We'll have the pleasures that will satisfy our new bodies. We'll have the network of friends that will satisfy our emotional longings. We'll be complete then, satisfied firstly in Jesus himself, the Lord, and then with the world that he's prepared for us. Those are the three stages in a believer's experience. The first stage, having a home in this world, but a very inadequate home, a ragged old tent. The second stage, having lost our home in this world, but with Jesus himself as the home we most longed for. And the third stage, where we have Jesus and the utterly wonderful world that he's preparing for us. Well, we can only imagine stages two and three, can't we? Well, we can't. We can't imagine stages two and three. We can only try to. But we know the stage we're in. We're in the groaning stage. We're in the this world stage. We're in the tatty rags stage. And some of us are saying, we just want shut of this world. And we don't say that because we think that nakedness, homelessness is a good thing. We say it because we're dreaming of the final stage, the palace stage, the glorious dress stage. And even the stage between, we don't fear. We don't fear the naked stage in between, the away from the body stage. Because when we're exiled from the body, we'll still feel at home because we'll be with Christ. Now, you can think of this stage we're at in two different ways, can't you? In one sense, we're at home now. Here in this world, living in these leaky old tents. In another sense, all the time we're in this world, we're away from home. Just depends on how you look at it. Leaving this world in one sense will leave me homeless. I mean, I'll miss my tent when I go into the naked world of the Spirit. I'll miss having my wife and children. I'll miss seeing the sunshine on the hills. I'll miss all the pleasures of the body. But in another sense, leaving this world brings me into the presence of Christ, who's my true home. And it brings me closer to the final mansion where I'll have loved ones around me again. And I'll have a renewed body. I'll have pleasures that last forever. While I'm in this world, am I at home or am I away from home? Well, I'm at home because I've got a body and I've got physical pleasures and structures to support me. That's the way man was created to be. But I'm away from home because I'm away from Jesus, my true home. It's a strange tension to live with, isn't it? And it's not surprising that our feelings about dying can be contradictory and confusing. In one sense, dying is losing a home. In another sense, it's gaining a home. Paul found it like that himself. Remember in Philippians 2, he asks himself, would it be better for me to live or to die? And he says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's far more necessary for you that I should remain here in the flesh. So on the one side, Paul is saying, I belong here in this world. I belong with my network of friends. I belong with the Philippian church who need me. I belong with the churches that I've built up. I don't want to leave behind my work here in this world. I'm tied to this world, Paul says. But I want to be with Christ. And that means leaving this world. I want to go, but I don't want to go. Well, if Paul was that torn, it's not surprising if we feel torn as well, is it? I'm at home here, but I'm not at home here. I don't want to leave this world. It's my home. I've got attachments here. But unless I leave this world, I can't be with Christ, who's my real home. Have you ever felt that conflict in your feelings and thoughts? I think most believers do at some point. What would Paul's advice to you be when you're conflicted in that way? I think Paul would have two bits of advice to give you. Firstly, Paul would say, don't worry about it. What he says here about himself, we are always of good courage. And again in verse 8, we are of good courage. Yes, he's torn. He's got mixed up, conflicted feelings about dying. Well, he says, you don't have to resolve the problem of your mixed up feelings. Should I be wanting to live? Should I be wanting to die? Some Christians are really made to feel guilty about that conflict within themselves. They think, if I were a really holy Christian, I would want to die. But I don't. Does that mean there's something wrong with me? Or they, when they are aching and saying, oh, I wish I could leave this world, they're made to feel guilty about that because they think, oh, I'm running away from my responsibilities. Paul says, we're all the time, we're of good courage. Whichever way the balance moves in my feelings, should I be wanting to live? Should I be wanting to die? He says, just be of good courage now. Here in this world, God has given you a tent. God has given you things that are precious to you. He's given you your body. He's given you your friends. He's given you your church. He's given you your pleasures. Well, be grateful for them. Don't feel guilty because you're attached to them. And when you do die, stage two, you're going to have something far better. The immediate presence of Christ. And he's better than all the pleasures of this world. And finally, when he returns, you're going to have the lot. You're going to have Jesus Christ himself and all the joys that he's preparing for you. All the real joys of this world multiplied up a million times. So just accept the fact that at every point God has planned good things for you. And be of good courage. It's not sinful to be treasuring the things he's given you now. It's not sinful to be longing for the things that lie ahead. And if at times you can't decide which you want more, well, that's just a sign that you're appreciating both. And then the second piece of advice, verse 9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Paul's saying, sometimes I think of my life here in this world as being at home. At other times, I think of it as being away from my real home. Sometimes I feel a strong attachment to things here. Sometimes I feel that I don't really belong here at all. Sometimes I feel reluctant to die. Sometimes I want to die and leave this world. But I don't let either of those feelings affect what I do. I get on with trying to please him. Yes, we may feel strongly attached to this world, to our tents here, to the things God has given us here in this world. But that mustn't distract us from our great goal, living to please our invisible Lord. We mustn't let the visible things of this world push out our love for the invisible Saviour, our work for the invisible Master. And on the other side, yes, we may say that we actually want to leave this world and go and be with our Saviour, but that doesn't mean moping around, neglecting our work here and now. Since He's keeping us here in the world for the present, we make it our goal to please Him every moment that we live in the world. Do you see? There are times when we feel that living in this world, we are at home. There are times when we feel that living in this world, we're away from home, our real home. In a way, it doesn't matter which of those feelings predominates at any moment in time. What matters is that whatever our feelings, we say, I'm going to make it my aim to please Him. For as long as I am here in this world, that's got to be uppermost. I've got to be conscious of Him. I've got to be aware of the fact that I am bought with a price, that I exist for one end now, and that is to please the Lord Jesus. Whether I'm feeling relatively contented with living in the world or whether I'm longing to leave the world, it makes no difference. I've got to be living for Jesus Christ today. That's Paul's conclusion. Paul is so human, isn't he? You know, we think of him as a man who's got it all sussed. And it's obvious that he's not. They're obvious that there are times when he feels real emotional conflict within himself. Do I want to live in this world any longer, or do I want to leave this world? Do I want to carry on with the work that I'm doing now, or do I want to simply depart and be with Christ? And the fact that he knows that it's better to be with Christ doesn't stop the conflict within him. He's a real man with the same muddled feelings that we so often have. But he knows one thing. He knows that he has a Saviour, and he knows that he has a Master, and he knows that he must make it his aim to please him. Our feelings change, they come and go, but the purpose for which we exist doesn't change. We were created and we were redeemed to belong to Jesus Christ and to serve him. And that's what I must do today. That's what I must do this week. That's what I must do with however many days the Lord gives me to live. I must make it my aim to please him. And so must you. If you're a believer, you were redeemed for that one great purpose.